So I'm afraid that, oh my goodness, the kids are out of this. Well, I'm afraid for the kids, first of all, because I'm sure Jen will bring them back shortly. It's a little windy out there. But I'm afraid I might scandalize some of you this morning. Those of you maybe who've been coming to church since you were kids, maybe just been coming to church for years, who are very familiar with this passage, because this is, we don't know much of Isaiah, but we know this passage, don't we? Because we break this out every year. Some passages we'll go 3-4 years without hearing, but this one we break out not only every year, but multiple times every year. So the first time we usually hear this passage is when we're lighting the Advent candles. We'll break out the Advent candles in like 2 weeks. And as we're lighting one, I think it's the candle of hope, every year we'll listen to this passage as it's read. And then during the Christmas pageant, we will read this passage one more time. And then come the Christmas Eve service, when we're surrounded by candlelight and a beautiful choir, we'll hear this read one more time. And we're going to hear this story read because this is the moment in the prophet Isaiah where Isaiah is prophesying the birth of Jesus. Right? Right? And of course, you guys are used to this rhetorical trap that I use a lot, and this is where I say, wrong. Actually, the reason that we think that this is about Jesus is because we always cut out this little section of Isaiah, and we never actually read it in context. So if we were to kind of zoom out, this is chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, if we kind of zoom out and read the wider context of Isaiah, we're going to find something out about it that we might not all be comfortable with, but we're going to go ahead and go there anyways. So the broader context of Isaiah, he speaks this prophecy in the midst of a conversation he's having with a guy by the name of King Ahaz. So King Ahaz is the king of Judah. So if you remember what Rebecca said, at this point in Israel's history, there's a lot of turmoil and the nation is split in half. The southern kingdom is still called Israel. The northern half. The southern half is called Judah. And King Ahaz is the... Oh my goodness, it is windy out there. And the southern kingdom is called Judah, and Ahaz is the king of Judah. So Isaiah and Ahaz are having a little bit of back and forth. And then through the prophet Isaiah, God tells Ahaz that he's going to send him a sign. Ahaz is going to receive the sign. And what will that sign be? It will be a son. And what kind of son will it be? It will be a son who is an amazing counselor, and so on and so forth, as they spell out in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Now, in terms of just simple chronology, King Ahaz is alive in about 730 BC, and Jesus doesn't come along until about 33 BC. So what that means is that if this is about Jesus, it's not a very useful sign for King Ahaz, because he's kicked the bucket about 700 years ago. So what scholars believe, in a kind of a straightforward reading of Isaiah tells us, is that this passage isn't in fact about Jesus, but it's about Ahaz's son Hezekiah. And the Bible holds Hezekiah in high regard. He's considered wise. He's considered just. There's this interesting little story where he's on his deathbed, he's fallen ill with something, and he prays to God. And God finds him so righteous, in fact, that he gives him 15 more years of life. So Hezekiah's a pretty decent guy by all standards. 15 years of life, by any standard, that's pretty righteous, I would say. And yet, even still, this passage being about Hezekiah, even so, for hundreds of years, for generations, for millennia, Christians have been using this text to help us describe who Jesus is to us and what the experience of faith in Jesus as our Savior is like. And as the second piece of this, what the experience of faith in Jesus is like, that's kind of what I want to touch on today. Because the first two sentences of this passage, I think, hits on the quintessential Christian experience. Those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. That is what Christian faith is supposed to be like for us. Now, I know a lot of you are city folks, and when you go to bed, you probably like the like street light streaming in your windows and the sound of cars going by, and that's well and good. You are allowed that, I guess. But I'm from the country. I'm used to quiet. I like dark. So when I go to bed, I shut the blinds tight. I shut the door tight, keep out all light, keep out the dogs, keep it nice and quiet. It's like a sensory deprivation chamber or something, right? Just go to bed in complete dark and quiet. But sometimes, occasionally, I'll have to get up in the middle of the night, be it to tend to the dogs or go to the bathroom or eat cookie dough. There's various compelling reasons to get out of bed in the middle of the night. So in those moments when I had to get out of bed in the middle of the night, I'll swing my feet off the bed, and they'll usually land in the basket of dirty clothes I have sitting there. So I'll kick that aside, and I'll put my feet on solid ground. Then I'll reach out to touch the wall. Then I'll kind of just grope my way over to the doorway, and I'll feel the door frame over here, and I'll reach for the handle, and I'll miss by a foot, and I'll reach again, and I'll miss, and I'll reach again, and I'll finally get the handle of the door. And I'll turn the doorknob and pull it towards me, and all of a sudden, everything is different. Everything is different because out in the hallway we have a nightlight. And when I finally make my way to the door and open it, all of a sudden I see everything in literally a new light. I can see the contours of the wall, the corners of the room. Because of the light, all of a sudden I know where I am. I can look down, I can see my hands, I can see my feet, I can see where they are in relation to each other, in relation to the room. Because of this light, I can see who I am. And that is what this passage is talking about, and that is why Christians for generations have been using it to describe what our faith in Christ Jesus as Savior is like. It's like you were walking in darkness, and all of a sudden, you see light. And at a certain point, our words fail us in describing the experience of faith. It's really one of those things that you have to feel your way to. You have to intuit your way to. And to that end, I thought this morning I'd show you a brief minute and a half video clip. I actually sent this out in one of my weekly mailings like 2 months ago or so. And if you saw it, I'm sorry, but it's worth rewatching. So I'll give you a bit of the setup. There's these two twin brothers. They're about 16 years of age, and they're both colorblind. And then for their birthday, their mom got them this pair of glasses, and they're called enchroma glasses. And what these do are for people with a certain kind of colorblindness, they let you see color. So these two young boys have went their entire life not seeing color, and all of a sudden they're going to put on these glasses, and everything is going to be different. So with that as a setup, I'm just going to be quiet and let you watch this. It's a minute and a half.
Jim got his new glasses by Enchroma. Stand by the towel with Ryan, too. That's going to really explode. Close your eyes and then open them. Look at the towel and Dad. What do you see? Tell us.
What do you think, Jim?
How handsome am I?
They're both colorblind. Jimmy, tell us what you see.
She's a green. Red roses, too.
Close your eyes first.
Bright.
It is bright.
So check it out. They said if you wear them for a while,
it's so different.
It'll train your brain to where maybe you see a color all the time.
That towel's like completely different, dude. That towel, like,
So if you walk down this street, either direction, you're going to find churches that will tell you the best reason for you to have faith is because the dark is scary. Is that because there is good reason to be afraid of the dark? But I don't think that's true. At the very least, I think the other side of the coin is a bit truer. I think the best reason for faith, this is what Isaiah 9 is all about, is that it is so beautiful. You see with new eyes, and just like that kid said, everything is bright. Everything is so new and so different. And I think that is something to be thankful for, not just on this week of Thanksgiving, not just in the season of Advent and Christmas when we read this passage three times over. But I think the gift of faith is something to be thankful for each and every day of our beautiful, good, and wonderful lives. Amen.